Good morning. Before we get started again, I want to again invite questions. But the way we're doing questions is please write them down, put them in the question box at the exit, or email them directly to Michael. And then we can look at these questions ahead of time and incorporate them into our time of discussion. So next week is about the stewardship of the home. So if you have questions regarding hospitality through the home, this would be a great time to posit those questions.
Just to clarify, the stewardship in the home, that's going to be looking at how you use your home both for nurturing fellow relationships with your brothers and sisters and nurturing outreach through your home. So both areas.
Okay. Right. Thank you. Let's open in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the dawn of a new week, the day to rest. We thank you for a peaceful Sunday morning. We thank you for the gift of time. I pray, God, that we would increasingly see time in two ways. That we would see time through the lens of eternity, and that we would see time in the present, which is your gift to us now. Free us from enslavement to the past. Free us from fear of the future. We pray that this discussion today would help to guide the people of ECC into wisdom as they look at the gift of time and how we steward it. Amen. I want to start by introducing our panel. Most of them need no introduction. But go ahead and just say your name for the record and your who you are, your title, so to speak.
Okay, Rich Lanning. I'm on staff here at ECC, serve as pastor.
Colleen Grogan, I am the coordinator of women's discipleship.
Michael Lyons, and I'm the minister of discipleship.
Tina Miller, and I am the coordinator of children's discipleship.
Cheryl Puckett, and I am an elder at the church.
Thank you. So today we're talking about the stewardship of time. And I think it's good to remind ourselves again what we mean by stewardship. We have been given gifts by the king. And that really, we must always remember that the word stewardship really implies a greater and a lesser. And the greater, in this case, God Almighty, entrusts to his people gifts, responsibilities that they in turn must use in manners that are pleasing to the king. That is the expectation of the steward. And in doing so, the steward himself becomes blessed as well. So it is a reminder that what we have is not our own, but we do have choices in how we use what's been entrusted to us. So we talk about stewardship of time, which leads right off the bat into this thing we call time management. And in many ways, as we grow in Christ and in responsibility, God sanctifies us by growing our ability to manage our time. How have you found this to be true? Cheryl, when we talked about this issue, you quoted an author, Richard Swenson, and stated that everything I own owns me. What did you mean by that when you responded to that question of time management with that quote?
Well, Dr. Richard Swenson wrote a book called Margin. It's in our church library. Margin, Restoring Emotional, Physical, Financial, and Time Reserves to Overloaded Lives. And it's written from a Christian point of view. It's very good. Relative to in the book, he makes two points. First of all, we live in an age where we have unprecedented time and labor-saving devices available to us. and yet it takes time from us to manage these. Let me give you a quick example of that. In my current life, where I am right now, our grass cutting season has ended. I have two older mowers that I need to take care of, put away for the winter. And I know if I don't put them away properly, they won't start in the spring. So even though I'm not going to be using them, I still have to take some time and care for them, put them away properly. Otherwise, they're not going to work. And so I have a time pressure. They own some of my time. Even though I'm not using them, I still have to care for them. That's kind of what I meant. Let me contrast that just briefly with the question that came to my mind as we thought about this further. Who really owns me? Who really owns me? Does my stuff own me and my time? And furthermore, if my confession is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, doesn't that mean that if that's my chief end, I ought to be sacrificing and putting aside some of my time to glorifying God and seeking availability to him for his service? There's tension between those two realms.
Yeah. Rich, how you have an inordinate amount of pressure on you, almost limit or unlimited probably demands on your time. What techniques or what have you done to help manage the pressure of so many wanting access to your time?
I guess I'll say a couple things. The one is, in terms of just managing time, I'm a daytimer person. I keep a calendar. I'm going to make a list. I'm going to schedule out. Even so, on Mondays, I schedule out my week just to see, okay, here's what I have to get done this week, and then I've got to figure out when can I plug this into the calendar. And it's very helpful for me to, you know, just in using the calendar, I can schedule just study time. And if so, hey, can we do this? And depending on what it is, if it's something that's a priority or urgent, yeah, we can do that. But if it's not, if it's, hey, can we just get together and talk? I've got an appointment on the calendar already. And that calendar just helps me to keep to the priorities that I feel like I have and have to make. Now, I will say this, though, just in this whole thing about time management. So this can be like another kind of a source of shame, you know, a source of, I'm not measuring up yet. And in some ways, you know, this idea of time management, I feel like it's a little bit of a unicorn that we're, you know, it's the quest for the balanced life. And you'll know it when you hit it. Well, in a fallen world, I don't think that's necessarily the case. I think one of the things that we should be shooting for is not perfection when it comes to time management. When we talk about just becoming more like Christ, when we talk about being sanctified, we talk about it in terms of being progressively sanctified. And so time management is just a whole other area, or stewardship of time, that we're looking to just make progress. We're not looking for the perfect week or the perfect day. There are just too many interruptions to really, I think, make that possible. And in some cases, it's our own flesh, our own sin. We just got to confess that and move on as we go through our time. But it's helpful. I think what I wouldn't want to happen here is we come away like, oh, you know, there's this impossible standard. I'll never get there. Let's just think in terms of making progress. That's the way we think of the overall Christian life, and it should apply in this area as well.
You had also mentioned, and I appreciated this, about being attentive. What did you mean by that?
So when we got together and talked about it, you know, the question was, in some sense, how is a busyness affecting you? And for me, I don't, in a weird sense, so there are a lot of demands that come my way, but I don't look at my problem so much as the demands. I look at my problem more in terms of the distractions that are constantly, you know, whether it's my email, whether it's like, oh, there's a sports game going on and I just can check the score, or, you know, someone's texting me, or, you know, there are all these, what's the latest on the impeachment, you know, thing. There are all these distractions that can, so when I'm trying to focus, my problem, I feel like, has less to do with, you know, demands and more to do with distractions. And so for part of my, you know, my thinking about this is just how do we grow in attentiveness? How do I, that's for me, I think the bigger challenge is to be attentive to the task that God has given me and to try to minimize the distractions that are just all around us.
Tina. You had an interesting way to phrase your issues of, or your growth in time management. Can you share that with us?
Well, I think, oh yes, thank you. Such gentlemen. I, just kind of playing off of what Rich said, I find that my greatest temptation in time management is to be distracted, to be distracted by frivolity, really. And I know we'll get into talking about the difference in a frivolous pursuit and a refreshing pursuit here in a little bit. But I know that because I have the Holy Spirit living in me, I honestly feel His conviction and direction every time I'm tempted to be frivolous, because God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but He always provides a way of escape. And for me, it's a kind of being attentive, like Rich said, to the Holy Spirit. When I pick up my phone and I'm going to be distracted by that, I do hear the Holy Spirit saying, remember, you're supposed to be in the Word first. Phone, you know, any checking your email or whatever, that comes later. And I then have an active choice to make, to listen to the Holy Spirit and to not grieve Him or to pursue my own interests. So, and then I have a measure of grace to do that. And I do fail. That's kind of a frustration. When you ask me to be on this panel, it's like, you don't know me. You don't know how often I fail there. But I see God's grace on a continual basis. Another temptation that I have is to bargain with God on my time, to say, okay, well, I did this for you, so now yeah, it's my turn to do this for me. And that is not a true application of the gospel. So that's a kind of a works-based approach to time management, and I've been convicted of not using that approach.
Colleen. I loved your response to time management is a moving target. Tell us what that means.
As we go through life, our lives change, right? So we're single for a while. We may get married. In my case, I got married. We had children. Then our children went to college. Now our children are independent of us mostly. And so life changes in the stages of life. So time management looks very different when you're raising children than it does right now as an empty nester. My life is more supposedly under my control now, but it's really not under my control. I would bounce off of both of what Rich and Tina have said, that I think the biggest thing that helps me to set my priorities, which change really from year to year, the biggest change most recently has been my mom moving to Cincinnati. That has just really changed how I use my time, because all of a sudden there's a new responsibility that's rather large. And so that means moving things around and setting my priorities differently. But what I have to come back to is that every day I have to come before the Lord at the beginning of my day, because that sets my heart and my agenda approach completely differently than if I first grabbed my either my calendar. I'm a paper calendar person. I've tried electronics. It doesn't work for me. I have to look at it. If I grab that and start my day by looking at the day's responsibilities, I lose all spiritual perspective. If I start with the Lord and I'm fed by His Word and I'm before His priorities and I'm listening to the Lord first, then when I open my calendar later in the morning and I look at what that calendar has for me, I can approach it more in that spirit-led way, that the Lord has set my priorities, and unexpected appointments become God-given things rather than interruptions, because it's very easy for me to say, oh, this came up and it's just a big pain because it's an interruption in my agenda. Well, it's not my agenda. It's the Lord's agenda, and He has put those things there for a reason. And so that's, I have to be reminded of that day by day. I'm not good enough to skip a day. I have to be reminded of that every single morning from God's Word, that this is who I serve and this is who's in charge of my calendar.
Thank you. Michael, what has insomnia taught you about time management?
So it's no secret I have struggled for decades with insomnia. And God has used that to teach me that I'm limited, that I have limitations with my time, that I've had to grow to accept that I'm not Superman. My wife already knows that, but I had to figure that out myself. And it's through insomnia that God has instructed me that my time is not my own and that I belong to Him. And I have to work within those limitations that when I'm exhausted and tired, I'm done.
And insomnia, for those who don't know, that's can't sleep. Okay.
Yes.
Just want to make sure that...
Oh, okay, you got it.
Yeah. Now it clicks. Okay. We got a question from the audience that I'm going to ask Rich and Michael. Should we be tithing our time as well as our money?
I'm tired. Should we be tithing our time like money? That's a great question. That deserves a lot more attention. And my short answer would be, just thinking about that, I kind of would want to step back a little bit and think about the concept of tithing. When we think about money, I think that we tend to think about this kind of Levitical rule of 10% and goes aside. That's not how Paul approaches it, though, in the New Testament. The way he approaches the concept of giving is generosity, is that God owns it all, and then that you are called to give everything that you can, that you give of yourself. And so in a similar way, I would look at time in terms of tithing time, that God already owns your time. And maybe the better question would be, instead of should I tithe 10% of my time, was it to the church or to...
Just says... Should we be tithing our time as well as our money? I think the implication is to the church.
I guess maybe the way I would answer that is kind of ask a question back is, what are you withholding from the church? I think if Paul was sitting here, he would ask, are you withholding yourself from the church? Are you so focused on things outside of the church that you're actually withholding from the church? And if we go the tithing route, that can kind of force us into this kind of, well, I've done my 10% for the church, and now I can check that box and I can move on. But that's not what the Christian life is about. Your life is to revolve around the church as the hub being the church, so that 100% of my time actually should involve the church in one way or another. That might mean my vocation's outside the church, but it's still connected back and forth to the church, constantly revolving around it. Now it's your turn.
Rebuttal.
Okay, so on the tithe, I do think 10% is a good goal. So that's another thing. With time, I don't even know how you would like figure that out. Like, I feel like God's kind of given us in terms of how we just understand time. The basic idea is you work 6 days, and one day you give to declaring with your use of time that God is king in your life. And at the heart of that one day is the idea. At the center of that is worship. So that's what I would say. And I'm, in terms of the rest piece, I think of that rest more in terms of renewing, and that it's used for the Lord. But in general, just talking about time, I feel like there may be in there a hint of a bad idea, and that is that, so what you do, somehow Monday through Saturday may not be quite as spiritual as like what you do when you're like working with Matthew 25, or you're coming here and mowing grass, or serving, in the office in some capacity. I think that's a misunderstanding, and that we need to understand that it's what Michael said. He said it very well, that all of our time is the Lord's, and for the most part, when it comes to time, we want to be thinking in terms of how do we use my day at the office for the glory of God? How do I use my, I'm changing diapers, at 5 a.m. How do I do that in such a way that it pleases God? And I think that's maybe a better way to look at time. So that may mean that you have extra time and the church needs you for some service place. That may be a way to say, yeah, this is a way I can use that portion of my time for God's glory. I'd not try to keep, am I doing 10%? I would just think, how do I just best use my time in a way that pleases God? Your work in the hospital, in the school, in the office, whatever, you're working in homes and doing carpentry or whatever it may be, that is just as, you've got to understand, that's just as spiritual as what I am doing on Sunday mornings if both of us are doing it to bring glory to God, okay? It's not, one spiritual and the other isn't. We want to get away from that idea.
Well said. We're going to move on to a new topic, related, of course, busyness. It's good to be useful, but busyness has become a modern virtue. Is this good? We may define busyness in different ways. Rich, how do you recognize when you're too busy?
A couple of things. I think as families, you are probably too busy as a family if you're not able to at least have one meal time a day. Okay, together as a family. So this gets to kind of a family dynamic of scheduling and extracurriculars and work. And there are exceptions to this, of course. But I would just raise a red flag. I don't want to make a law around this. This is more in the area of wisdom that I would say, if you're not able as a family to figure out one, whether it's breakfast or dinner or maybe even lunch, If there's not one period of the day where you can come together for a family meal, you should begin to look at your priorities. And that's not to say, that someone has a late night meeting or they have, a babysitting job or that's going to come. But in general, what I would say, just as a family, that meal time every day is critical. It's more important than going to practice. It's more the benefits that has on your family's well-being and on your children's well-being will far exceed extracurricular activities or work events. Now, in some cases, that can't be avoided, but that's just where I would say that's one red flag. A second one for individuals would be if you kind of feel yourself mentally beginning to come apart. If you're like you can't think straight, your emotions are all over the place. I mean, there may be a physical thing going on, but you might want to look at the calendar. You might want to look at your sleep patterns. You might want to look at just are you just overcommitted? Another way perhaps to look at this is. And part of that disintegration occurs when we try to get involved in too many different worlds, and all these worlds they don't overlap the way that, you know, in the old days we all lived in the same neighborhood, many of us worked in the same, you know, town or community, we all went to church together, we'd share meals together, so your worlds overlapped and it brought a kind of integration to life. Well, we don't have that nearly as much today. And so that's part of our cultural situation. But if we're trying to inhabit all these different worlds, that can also add to the kind of disintegration, the overextension of ourselves. And that can be a theological problem of, you know, sometimes we feel like, oh, I should have been there. Are you God? You know, in other words, can you be every place at the same time? No, why do you feel guilty for that? Well, because in some sense, that's a weird problem, thinking I ought to be God. Well, no, we're finite creatures. We can only be at one place at one time. No need to feel guilty about that. That's the way we are designed. But we need to also accept that and live within those limitations.
Colleen, some people would remedy busyness with me time. What would you say to somebody who said, it's just been a long week and I'm going to balance it. I need some me time.
I think me time, I think Tina said it best. Me time flips the gospel, doesn't it? It's like a bargain with God. I've done this much in service to you this week, and so now I'm going to take some time just for me. Well, I am God's possession. I belong to Christ. And so me time doesn't really make any sense in the sense that I think our culture is using it. I need time to rest. And that rest may be physical rest. It may be, sitting down, for me, preferably with a set of knitting needles in my hand, just to soothe. I find that calming, or reading or whatever. It may mean rest by spending time with a friend over a meal to refresh me and to, in some ways, challenge me. Am I too busy? Am I? But I think me time is a cultural construct that we need to stay away from, because our time is not ours. Our time belongs to God, and the way I use my time belongs to God, not to me. Is that
Tina? We have a lot of families here with a lot of children, and there's often an extraordinary pressure on parents to devote time beyond measure to their kids. Can you be too focused on your children or your grandchildren?
Yes. Well, yes, of course. And, you know, just speaking from my own experience, I am still raising, but had 6 children and a homeschooling mom, each child with their own interest and strengths and needing to be at this lesson or this class or this performance, and trying to balance all of that out. I think some of the things that we personally did in order, we don't want our lives to be kid-focused. We want our lives to be Christ-focused. And so the balance then is in teaching our children to give their time to God, like we've been talking about here, and focusing on the issues of the heart and what our time shows about our heart and what our time shows about our kids' hearts. And sometimes that means letting go of something. It might mean that this child, for example, when my girls were little, one daughter was very clumsy, so we put her in a ballet class to see if that would help her. And it did, and she actually was very good at ballet. She went on, she's currently a ballet teacher down at CCM. But so then her little sister comes along. Well, we put her in the ballet class too, just because big sister is. But you know what? That wasn't her string. So we didn't need just another thing to do. So we took her out of that. We had a child who was in gymnastics, and he was good, and a son who was in soccer, and he was good. And then, you know, so it was time to consider moving up to the next level because of their talent. And so then we had to stop and evaluate, what does that mean? What does it mean 10 years down the road? And what does it mean for now? And will this really matter 10 years down the road? Mm. And we had to say no. And so we ended up putting a stop to that particular activity. We didn't go to the next level in soccer. We just stayed at the level where we were, where you could still enjoy that pursuit and have the exercise and all the benefits that come with team sports. But we weren't going to be out of church every Sunday because of soccer games or soccer tournaments every weekend. So we had to make those choices. And so did those children actually lose something? They might have. It's hard to say. We can't say what would have been because we weren't there. But on the other hand, I feel like, yes, we made the right decision. Is what they lost more than what they gained? Mm. Or so I think that's something to consider when you have a lot of children and you're trying to think of balancing out this person's schedule and this person's schedule. And
Cheryl, think about your peers, those that are retired, who are qualified, whom the church needs in service. But they say they're too busy. What advice, what counsel would you give to somebody in that situation?
Well, I think there's plenty of room here for some grace, because we may not know their lives, what they're dealing with at that time in the season of life or whatever. But maybe it's time for me to come alongside that person to better understand what is this that you're dealing with? Can I help? If the question, but that aside, all too often the comment, "I'm too busy," is the trivial answer. And it's like, well, when God calls, does he continually get a busy signal? So if we can develop a dialogue together to understand if this person is really open to being available to God's call, then, you know, you have to kind of discipline yourself to set time aside to honor and glorify God. So I think at that point it's a matter of the individual being willing to set time aside to try to probe his own individual availability for God's service.
Michael, what would you say to someone who says they're too busy to attend church on Sunday morning?
I'm glad you're all here this morning.
Preaching to the choir.
Three things would come to my mind, really three questions. And the first piggybacks off of something Tina said, and that is, I would want to ask, particularly if you had children, I'd want to ask you, What are you teaching your children by doing this? What are you teaching your children about what you value and what they should value when at every opportunity something that comes up, you decide not to go to church, instead you go to that event or you go to here or there, wherever. I think that in those moments we forget that over the long haul we're shaping our children's core values of what they value, our grandchildren. And so I would want you to consider that, to ask, you know, what by doing this sport or by doing this activity or by traveling on this weekend everywhere which way, what are you teaching your children about what you value at a home? When they hear out of my mouth as a dad saying, the Christian life is what we value, church is what we value, but then on weekends we're running off different directions, kids are smart. They figure out what dad actually values. The second question I would ask to that is really how does this affect your brothers and sisters? And what I mean by this is I think that when it comes to evangelicals particularly, we've kind of fallen into a trap that we see our Christianity about me and Jesus, and we have a low kind of view and understanding of what it means to worship together as the body of Christ. And so we may rationalize it by saying things like, well, I have such and such I got to do Sunday morning. I want to go to this, whatever. So Saturday night, I'm going to go find this church and go to church. Now, on the one hand, I'm thankful that you want to go to church, but I would want to ask, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to your brothers and sisters by not showing up to the body that you've committed to? That you've told me that you're going to be here to keep me accountable, that God may have an opportunity for you to speak into somebody's life on Sunday morning. God may have an opportunity for you to encourage someone, to exhort someone. And when you withdraw from the body like that, you're actually withdrawing from me. You're withdrawing from your brother or your sister. The third thing, if I may add one more question. So the first question would be, what does it teach your children? Second, kind of what is it? What's it doing to your brothers and sisters? The third would be, what's it teaching outsiders? What's it teaching those on the outside of the church, particularly if you're going to some group and they know you're a Christian, but you've already kind of said, well, I'm going to join you guys instead of being in my local church. What's it teach those outsiders about your love for Jesus in the church? That would concern me, just to think about that, how that's going to affect them. I remember when I was in seminary, I worked at an ice company. I drove trucks and delivered ice. It was a lot of fun and I'm glad not to be doing it anymore. But I had a conversation with my boss one day about how I could not do Sundays because I needed to be at worship. And he was thunderstruck by that, and he told me, this is what almost bothered me. He told me that we've had a lot of seminary students here, but I've never had one not work on Sunday. What gives? And as I got to know him, God gave me a lot of opportunities to testify to him about the gospel because of that, because he knew that this mattered to me. And we all have that opportunity. This is not alone to Michael. We all have that opportunity to testify in that way regularly in our vocations outside of the church.
Let's before we move on,
Steve, can I just make one more comment? At the funeral yesterday for Chester Ingalls, I was struck by what Rich talked about, that our congregation matters to people. Chester Ingalls mattered. And even if you never talked long to him, he was part of this body. And our being together on Sunday morning as a body was, we were his family. And so that has really brought that home to me, that we're a family and we need each other all the time.
When we gathered to sort of prepare for this morning, one of the things that I believe all of you said at one point or another or implied, was that the body of Christ, that is the church, in this case the local church, is the central or centering aspect of our lives, or the hub was another phrase that came up. Briefly, what does that mean? And to whomever would answer that. And how to... Clearly, it's not from a time standpoint the central aspect of the most people here's time commitment. What does it mean that it's the centering aspect of the way we think about our time, though?
All right, I'll take a stab at it. So this kind of goes back to what I was saying a little earlier about how we have all these different worlds. You know, we have our work world, we have our extended families that are across the country in many cases, we have our Facebook world, you know, with hundreds of friends that somehow we feel the need to cultivate a relationship with. Well, that just overextends us in many respects. And it depends how we, you know, we interact with those different worlds. I do think we are wise in thinking about a world that brings integration to those other worlds. And I think that biblically, that ought to be the family of God. And I'll say this. When we're in heaven, our family will be each other, okay? And a point I'm going to make here is that the church family, in some sense, biblically speaking, trumps even our immediate families. Given that one day, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. I mean, even more than we're going to just be one family in heaven. And in some that should point to a reality in the present that we need to recognize the priority that the family of God has in our life. So, and I'm not saying, oh, does that mean we don't take care of our family? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I do think there's some wisdom here in allowing the church to be our family, to be that priority in our lives, and especially as that centers around the worship of the triune God, as it centers around the worship of Christ, that brings an integration to our relationships. It brings an integration to our other worlds, and so that would be, I think, if there's biblical reason for this, there's also just practical wisdom in trying to bring some level of integration, and the church seems to me to be the best world to make the focus and the priority of our lives.
I'll go to a couple of examples. When we have taken sabbaticals in the past, we had two a long way from home in 2001 and 2009, where we were in Boston and then in Durham, North Carolina, and one of the first things we did when we got there, just because that's who we are, was look for a church. Easier in Durham than in Boston, but we did find a church body that we settled into for that year. And we knew we were only going to be there for a year, and you would think, well, you know, just go wherever you want, right? Well, no, because that became very much, in both cases, the hub of our short time in those cities. I also realize in retrospect, I didn't know this was happening at the time. It was just God's providence. We were also showing our children how to choose a church. And so when they have left and moved to other places, they had two times of going through this with us. What do you look for? And it's not just, do you like the music? Or, you know, whatever it might be, they have looked deeper. So I'm very grateful to God for the opportunities we've had to actually move away and do that and find a new church home that became really the center of our friendships, because who else do we share more with than fellow believers? There's a natural connection from the get-go when you move to a new place and you settle in with a group of believers. they already share the deepest connection of your life with you. And who else are you going to want to spend that short time with?
I'm going to move on because I want to make sure we have adequate time to get to our final discussion point. And that is rest. Physically, psychologically, too few people seem adequately rested. Is this true for our spiritual health? Michael, what is biblical rest? And what do you think is the heart of the matter of observing Sabbath rest? You have 30 seconds.
Yeah, I know, that's what I was thinking. There's probably two dominant themes with rest from a biblical theological standpoint that I see, at least. And there I'm sure there's more. First is the kingship of God. That if you've been in Sunday school, we've talked about that, how rest reflects the kingship of God. That God rested on the seventh day does not mean that he sat down and slept. It means instead that he was in charge. He took control. He exercised dominion over the world. And so he was exercising his kingship. And in the same way, when we rest, that's reflecting God's kingship. It's accepting our own limitations. And it's also exercising dominion and bringing order to our lives. The second thing, there's a lot more that could be said at first, but the second thing I was thinking about is that I think rest in the biblical theological category also means resistance. It means when you read particularly the Old Testament, rest, the call to Sabbath was always a sense of you're actually resisting Canaanite culture around you. And so for us, from a Christian standpoint, it's a call to resist the tyranny of consumerism in our culture. It's a call to resist the tyranny of accumulation in our culture, to accumulate more and more and to grasp for more and more, to give, to take more things, to do more stuff. So that's kind of resisting that. And that's why particularly 100 years ago when Christian communities refused to work on Sunday and stuff, that was actually kind of a way of resistance. Today it may look a little bit differently, but there's different areas in our lives that we can practice that.
Rich, how does someone know if they're rested?
Just to bounce a little off of what Michael said, for I do think, so the Bible, you know, it kind of gives us this basic outline of you work 6 days and you rest on one. And at the heart of that, as I said before, I think is declaring that God is king. And at the heart of that is our worship. So that weekly worship is a huge priority. Even if you're traveling, to get together with the people of God and to offer your king worship is just psychologically, spiritually, it's the most important aspect. You know, if you get the big E right, you commit yourself to a church, you commit yourself to the worship within that body, and even if you're traveling, you make it a priority to join with the people of God for worship, if possible. Now, with that said, there are people whose jobs may not permit them to worship regularly, and we, you know, I mean, if you're in the emergency services or medical field, or you know, so these are works of necessity. Well, you get a get out of jail free card, I suppose, but. But in general, even there, you want to make worship a priority. And this is just good for you. 6 days we work, one day we take for rest. That's just biblical wisdom. And so if you come away from this, I would just challenge you to think about how are you using the Lord's day? How are you approaching it? Is it just another day, or are you really thinking about how do I treat this time differently so it's set aside to the Lord? Now, this is where there are differences, however. You know, for some people, they kind of take the old Puritan view, which is you just you cease from any kind of activity, you know, outside of worship and doing works of mercy. And so it's a very strict view. Other people look at that and say, well, our rest is spiritually ultimately found in Christ. That's what that Old Testament strict guidelines pointed to, the rest that we enjoy every day, spiritually speaking, in Christ. And so the question, though, is how do we use that time still set apart to the Lord, declaring that he is king in such a way that we really do, we need to be rested. And I would say maybe another word there is helpful, and that is the word renewed. And so this is a question you should be asking yourself. So God has given us this gift of a day away from our ordinary labors. You know, now, again, if you're a mom, you're changing, well, dads too. You're changing diapers, and you're there are things that you just can't escape. But you should begin to think about what are the things that personally I find actually renew me, because there are things you can do that are not your ordinary labors that really do not renew. You think they're going to renew you, but they don't renew. You know, I might enjoy playing video games for hours on end. But at the end of that, what you have to ask yourself, is that a renewing, you know, experience? Or at the end of that, am I just even more exhausted? I do like watching sports. We got together just recently with a group and watched a football game. It was renewing. I came away thinking, oh, that was great. And I was energized and encouraged. But if I did that all day, I'm going to come away thinking, ugh. That was kind of, I wasted my time, you know, and I'm going to come away kind of feeling a little guilty and not really rested or renewed. And so you need to ask, what is it that personally, it may be for you. Okay, so for some people, working in a garden is ordinary labor. But for other people, going out and just working in the garden and just kind of getting mentally away from your ordinary labors can be a tremendously renewing experience for you. You know, and so you have to figure out what is it that for you personally is renewing. Like for me, taking walks is a very renewing activity. Reading good books, reading the scriptures, very renewing. It's also, you know, it can be a kind of work too. But that's in some ways a personal question. But I wouldn't think of it in terms of just, you know, escaping work. But think more in terms of what is it that recharges me?
Tina, Rich alluded to moms changing diapers and dads too, of course.
Yeah.
What do you say to the mom that comes to you just beleaguered, tired? And she says, how do I rest? How can you expect me to rest with all these children around?
I think you kind of hit on it at first in the opening of this discussion that we're talking about a spiritual rest. I mean, moms need physical rest too, but true rest, this is kind of something I studied this week. True rest is found in Christ. So, you know, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But then he said, take my yoke upon you. You know, his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but there's still a yoke and a burden. So there's still a work to be done. But the rest is found in Christ. So I say, first of all, that there must be time for you as a follower of Christ to be still sometime during the day, even if it's just 10 minutes, to be still and focus on God. And that usually means being in his word. And one practical way to, a couple of practical ways for me personally, it was always getting up before my children did. And I still like to be up before other people in the house. Another way was just to require and teach my children to have periods of rest during the day so that we took a break from what we were doing to rest. So some of that was mealtime, which was relaxed.
And then after mealtime, we had a nap time every day, a rest time for me, and no matter how old you were, a quiet time for the older children. So I think incorporating periods of rest into your daily routine is really important. And then I have another suggestion would be that if you can afford it, it's okay to find household help to help carry, to help ease some of the burden of the daily work that you have so that you can find rest for yourself and focus more on other things. And the last practical suggestion is for more for husbands to take note of what your wife may be saying to you or may not be saying, but you can tell she's frazzled, and to give her a break, not for that me time that we talked about, but for a time of renewal like we're just talking about.
Cheryl, when we talked about rest, one of the things I really appreciate about what you said was that rest creates the space to remember God's faithfulness. Thanks, Rich. Explain that.
Well, I think it cuts both ways. Throughout the Old Testament, you know, God was saying, "Remember, set forth, you know, these stones, so you can remember." I think we need to, and it's a blessing of some years of age, perhaps, and some experiences in life that I can look back over circumstances. Sometimes things I didn't want to be involved in, difficult times, and recount how God has been faithful to me, to my family. And that provides me rest in the present and confidence in who he is and what he is doing. And now the rest I guess I'm talking about here is not so much a physical rest, but it's a rest for the soul. We are created in God's image. He has breathed into humanity his breath of life and created us to be living souls. So part of the rest, that the profound rest that we can have, and sometimes I'm pleased to experience, is that rest of the soul by remembering God's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. That's in some ways a good way of knowing if you're rested. If you cannot remember God's faithfulness, you're not rested. Finally, and practically, what can ECC do to help its people rest? You'll recall the answers are before you because you told me already.
Actually, Rich said a lot of what I was thinking about here, but worship each week is that that force that propels me through the week. So I need a weekly worship time for someone else to remind me the faithfulness of God and the glory of God. So worship on Sunday morning is crucial for those daily times with the Lord. That Sunday morning worship and your presence and your singing and your just presence before God with me reminds me of the faithfulness of God that Tina was talking mm-hmm. about, and so much of what this is. That Sunday morning worship reassures me that God is in control of this world even when it doesn't look like it. And sometimes it doesn't look like it. A lot of times it doesn't look like it in this fallen world. But God really is in control. And so I need Sunday worship to remind me of that. So I think that's one of the best things any of us can do to find that Sabbath rest on a regular basis, is to let our worship inform our knowledge of God and the character of God that carries us through the rest of that week.
Michael, Tina?
Absolutely. I mean, we need worship. We need worship. Worship recreates us. We have to grasp that. When we don't have that, we're actually dying. That aside, the second thing is we need each other in worship, and we need each other to speak to each other. I need you to help me rest. I recently asked the elders about an opportunity I have to teach outside of ECC at something this coming spring. And one of the things I was so thankful for was Cheryl. You emailed me back, and you said, essentially said, "Brother, how's this going to affect your family? How's this going to affect your relationships? Is this going to overextend you?" I need to hear that, and I think we all need to hear that. So to speak into each other's lives, when we see each other kind of going off the path a little bit, to say, "Brother, how's your family doing? Is this hurting you?" And for me and for the rest of us to have the humility to let people speak to us like that.
Yes, and what I want to say just plays right along with what Michael just said. I think one of the things that ECC can do is take time for each other to develop deeper personal relationships so that I can know if you need rest, so that I know what's going on in your life, so that I can say, "You mean you have all that happening this week? Let me come alongside you and take care of your kids. Let me prepare a meal for you. Let me do something to help ease your burden." I think that's crucial.
We are out of time. I want to close this in prayer. Thank you all. This is from the Valley of Vision. Pray with me, please. "Thou great I am, fill my mind with elevation and grandeur at the thought of a being with whom one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. A mighty God who amidst the lapse of worlds and the revolutions of empires feels no change, but is glorious in immortality. May we rejoice that while men die, the Lord lives, that while all creatures are broken reeds, empty cisterns, fading flowers, withering grass, he is the rock of ages, the fountain of living waters. Turn our hearts from vanity, from dissatisfactions, from uncertainties of the present state, to an eternal interest in Christ. Let us remember that life is short and unforeseen and is only an opportunity for usefulness. Give us holy avarice, redeem the time, to awake at every call to charity and piety, so that we may feed the hungry, clothe the naked, instruct the ignorant, reclaim the vicious, forgive the offender, diffuse the gospel, show neighborly love to all. Let our lives be lives lacking in selfishness, that we would be dependent on you, that we would mortify our sins, that we would take up our cross, and let our lives be saturated with prayer. Amen."
Don't forget, if you have questions for next week on the home, please email me or submit them over there. There are index cards over there.